gives you something to praise the Lord about. Do you know where we are? Do you know what has happened? The devil's plan to defeat this church has been defeated. Did you know that the Lord has caught him in his own trap? That's exactly what I saw before the service began. You know, today is a new day for us. The Lord has released us, and he has won this battle. He has won it. Amen. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Jesus has won it. Oh, you're going to see. You're going to see the doors open. You're going to see ministers and hearts out there change toward us. You're going to see it because the devil is caught in his own trap. He's caught in his own trap. Oh, hallelujah. This is a new day. Can't you tell? It's a new day. It is a new day. We have come around a corner. Oh, hallelujah. And the Lord very shortly is going to say to us, go and take the spoil.
Yes.
Go and take the
Amen.
Spoil. Everything that the
Hallelujah.
Enemy has tried to do is going to be turned against him. Oh,
Hallelujah.
Glory, glory, glory.
Yes.
Mark my words. It is going to happen.
Yes.
It is happening
yes.
out there right now.
Yes.
Hearts are being affected.
Yes.
People are being changed.
Yes.
The devil is defeated.
Yes.
The lies about us are all over. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory.
Yes.
Jesus has won for this church.
Yes.
This move of the Spirit of God is going to be made known. It's going to bless many. And we're going to be a great, great company coming before the Lord on that wedding day.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated in this ministry. Hallelujah. 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 I know we could just go on a long time singing and praising God, and it would be so good. There are people that have testimonies that want to give tonight. We're going to give them an opportunity to do that. I am so thankful for what God is doing in this church at this time, aren't you? Praise the name of God. Wonderful Jesus. You know, there are children that grow up sometimes in revival that don't appreciate it like they should because it's all they know. And they take it for granted. But you know, remember a case in the scripture where Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee concerning this woman who was crying, weeping, and washing his feet with the tears of her head. And Jesus said, she that is forgiven much, loveth much. And we've had some battles, but there's no victory without a battle. And much of the rejoicing that we are experiencing tonight is because God has brought us through battles victorious. Because we have gone through the deep, but praise God, he's brought us to the surface. He's delivered us out of the valleys. And there's been hard times, but God knows how. God knows how to keep his people seeking him and keeping him in love with him. It's been the history of the church when, and of Israel too, that when things went well, they got careless. But when things begin to press them, they begin to cry out unto God. I saw a vision the other night in the eldership meeting, prayer meeting, and we were singing. I was lying on the floor, and there's a group around, they were all singing. And I saw a vision right at the beginning of the song. As soon as the song started, that particular song, I saw a vision, and I wasn't sure whether to begin relating it while they were singing. I debated in my mind for a while as to whether to speak out, lying on the floor, and slowly be telling them what I'm seeing as they're singing, and I wasn't sure whether to or not. I was afraid they might stop, and I finally held it until the end. And I told them, I said, I can tell you all about that song. I felt that I could because I had seen the pictures that go with the song. And they said, tell us. And I said, I saw an ancient village in the street, main square of the city town, where the streets cross and the streets are unusually large in the main streets, wide cobblestone streets. And as they were singing this song, I saw people pouring out of the homes onto the street and pouring down the street. All ages of people and all classes. And they were filling the entire street, like about 26 people wide or something. And they were all elated and all moving together. And there were the old ones and the grand folks and the younger ones and teenagers and children. And they were all happy and they all just elated going down the street, pouring. And I said to myself, where are these people coming from? Why are they all of a sudden? And then the Lord made me to know that an enemy... There had been a warfare previous to the scene. It wasn't a part of the song, or it wasn't a part of the scene, but it made me to know by the Spirit there had been a warfare, and an enemy had come to besiege that town. But they had fought the enemy and had won, and the enemy had been defeated, and the enemy, what was left of them, had gone off. And now they had come out of their homes, and they were jubilant because it was safe now to be in the streets. And before, the children could not be out in the streets. There would be no playing in the streets. The people could not be out in the homes. Everyone was walled up in their own castle, as it were, as the enemy was there in the very streets of the town. And out of great fear, they were barricaded. But now there was a total freedom. The enemy had been destroyed. And I recognized the application for us. And I knew that it lay out in the future here, when God's people shall one day not have to fear the enemy any longer. For the enemy that has been in our streets has been fought. And having been fought, he has been defeated. And God's people shall be free to pull out into the streets. And then I saw something else. I saw out behind the little homes in the fields stacks of wheat. And I knew that the harvest had been put up. And now the harvest was over, and I sensed by the Spirit that there was a feeling of jubilee, that the hard work of the harvest, of gathering in the souls, was over. And now there was bread enough to last them. There was plenty for all to eat. There was no more need of having to live on last year's bread and trying to ration it out to make sure that it would last. There was now food, bread, and fruit, and so forth for all. And there again was the cause of the Jubilee. And then I saw that there were locusts had passed over the fields, and the locusts were in the horizon and gone on. But God had caused the locusts to bypass their fields. And these locusts had been sent out with the idea of eating that field. But God had sent a wind that had blown them over, and they could not land in that strong wind, and they went over. And as they went over the horizon, again, the people, it was the cause of the people's rejoicing, because they had been able to put up the harvest. The battle was over. The fields had not been eaten. They had the crops right there. And then I saw some of the young people, that is, teenagers. And I saw and knew by the Spirit that they was a time of love and time for them to fall in love. And before there was a battle on, they could not really court each other and fall in love. And the lovers were such a pure love. They came out, they all were so clean dressed and so neat. And they came out and they just kind of joined their arms, you know, and they looked at each other with faces of love. It was a time of the love of youth. And yet, you know, it wasn't a sensual love. It wasn't a physical love. It wasn't a television love. It was just such a pure, holy looking at each other with such love and all right there in front of the folks and bringing the grand folks. And no one cared. It was all proper. And it was a time of love for the hearts could share love and love one another. And all the family was there, from the grand folks to the children, coming down that street praising the Lord. And that's what we're coming to. We're coming to the time when the battle is over, the harvest is over, the locust has got to have causes to pass over the fields, and there'll be a time of rejoicing and a time of love. Praise the name of the Lord. We've got a great promise, and the wonderful thing about it is that He has promised His capabilities to bring it to pass. And you know, we've always known that, but having had that experience that I had, oh my, when you see, when you feel that awesome power, when you see that He is the helm of the universe, taking a hold of the edge of the universe, guiding the universe through, my friend, there's nothing that He can't do. Demons, the devil, are absolutely no threat to God. He created them. He has all power to do anything He wants to them, anytime. In fact, even when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was on earth, and God was moving in Him and through Him and living in Him, incarnate, and He came and they recognized Him as the Son of God, even as the last and perfect Adam, even as the Son, they said, "Art thou come to cast us out before our time?" Even knowing that there was a scheduled time, knowing they would be cast out, knowing they could be, yet knowing if He wanted to, they could even do it before their time, and even in the Son of Man, who was perfect before God. Even investing the power and authority in Adam. There's all power in God. And one day, you see, God doesn't have to come down and wrestle with the devil. The Bible says He sends a strong angel down to bind him, cast him into the abusos. And all the demons too. You know, He may send Michael down. I don't know. Invest him with supernatural, invest him with the power to take a hold of him. God is just, you know, he's so puny. I mean, you know, it wouldn't be nothing for me to do that. I think I'll just send an angel and show him a lesson here. My friend, I am absolutely, totally convinced that anyone who decides to trust God and be faithful and consider to seek God and continue to seek God all his life never has to worry. His eternity is secure. No man can pluck him out of God's hand. Only if he becomes faithless and unwilling, only if he turns his back on God, only if he says, "I will not believe," only if he says, "I will not receive." You see, any Christian, no matter how weak he may be, or how beset by demons, or what kind of trials he's going through, if he says continually, "I seek you, my Lord, and I continually ask forgiveness for my sins, and I seek to walk holy before you, and I seek your love," that person will have an entrance into the kingdom of God without question. You don't have to wonder, "Will I make it?" I know I'm going to make it. No way am I going to turn my back on him. For what? As Peter said, "For what? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Praise God. I really staggered as occasionally, not very often, but rarely hear somebody wonder if they should give up. For what? Give up what for what? How can you give up the love of Jesus? How can you give up the love of the Father? Eternal life, the great promise, the joy bells that God will send to those who will walk with Him. How can you give up eternal life? For what? Demons in the lake of fire? That's no trade. You know, one more thing. The people that are in the worst trouble, the Christians are in the worst trouble, I should say, that are bound and in such a misery and at a place wondering they should give up and quit and in horrible straits. You know what their problem is? Unbelief and unwillingness to walk with God. I never saw a Christian who had faith in God and willingness to walk with God defeated. And morose and unhappy and down and all this. It doesn't happen that way. It's those who will not believe and therefore will not walk. And if things get so bad that you're ready to chuck the whole thing and say, I can't stand it any longer. I can't stand the battles any longer. The demons are pressing me too much. I just can't handle it. I'm going to give up. If you're at that straight, to give up and accept the lake of fire, you might as well say, well, if I'm going to do that, I might as well give up my own sensual pleasures. I might as well give up myself and have eternal life and the Holy Ghost and the power of God. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to have to do that, I might as well give up my own will. I might as well give up the world. I might as well give up my own self-seeking. And I might as well become a love slave to God and just serve Him the rest of the time and don't worry about myself at all, just to be His servant and just be His servant. Just run around and do whatever He wants and don't worry about anybody else and just do that. I might as well just do that. And if you do that, brother, if you do that, you fulfill the scriptures and you'll find the love of God that passes all human understanding. You'll find the joy bells ringing in your soul. You'll find glory unspeakable and full of glory. You'll find angels attending you there. You'll find that God will be your friend and He'll speak to you. You'll find out you'll hear His voice in your heart. You'll find out that you'll have communion with Him. You'll find out you've got a peace. You'll find out He'll anoint you. You'll find out you'll have a faith and you'll know you have eternal life. And you can taste of that fruit even ahead of time. Praise the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother, right to this brother, he's been bouncing like a pogo stick for the last few days. He can't wait to get uphill. And he said, God has done something in him. And he was healed this morning, and I'm going to turn him loose right now. Come up now. I want to say one thing to help get a perspective. I don't know what is the main thing, most important thing to you. But if God came to me and He said, my son, ask what you want, one thing, and I'll give it to you. I would not ask Him for any, I would not ask Him for any gift of the Spirit. That's to be used for somebody else. That wouldn't do anything for me. I would not ask Him to make sure I got to heaven. Because I'm going to heaven anyway, and I'd be wasting my vote, wasting my choice. I would not ask Him that I would continually feel His love. I would not ask Him that. What I would ask Him is, I wouldn't ask Him to make me so that I walk perfect before Him and never sinned. I wouldn't ask Him that. What I would ask Him is to help me to be continually and totally in love with Him. Because if I was totally in love with Him, I'd be receiving His love. I would make heaven my home. He could trust me with gifts of the Spirit. I would have joy in all the other things that you might want to ask for. And I would be receiving His love. I'd have everything else. The most important thing is to be continually in love with Him, because that is the reason He created us. And in fact, it is the reason that He is selecting a bride for the Son of God, for His Son. Then we might be in love with Him. It's the purpose of man to have someone to love who is in love with Him. Praise the name of Jesus. Because He already did. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. He already loved us. But He's looking for us to love Him. And that's what satisfies His heart. And whenever you do, What satisfies God's heart, brother, you're on the right track. God is doing such a precious, precious work in this assembly. Oh, how I thank God for it. Oh, how I thank God for it. You know, people have struggled. Preachers have preached. And I've preached. And we have struggled and we've prayed. But oh, thank God He's doing the work. He's restoring the yields that the locusts have eaten. How many of you have had something in your life but had something that you were, was wrong? You knew you should not be there, and you were unwilling to give it up. You're now free of it, but you had, once you were unwilling to let loose of it. Would you raise your hand? Well, that takes about all of us. Now, how many of you, after you got rid of what you were unwilling to give up, thanked the Lord and thanked Him and thanked Him for taking away what you weren't willing to give up? Yeah. You see what's happening? You see the delusion, Wonder? When we get rid of what we don't want to get rid of, we thank Him and thank Him and thank Him. This should teach you something. I want to share one more vision. This vision I received last week on Wednesday morning. One of the mornings. One of the prayer mornings. And the intercessors. And they were singing a song, and I saw a ship, like an ancient galleon ship, at nighttime on very large waves. And it was a black sky and black waters because of the black sky. And these waters were heaving. Great, enormous waves, enormous swells, black water. But there was a moon out, and I could see on the crest of those waves, and all the waves, I could see the light. And so you could see up across the water because of the light of that moon that was in the heavens. And I saw there were clouds, but there were stars shining through, and because of the stars, the way was seen clear. And I recognized by the Spirit that ship upon the sea was me. And I recognized that I was journeying toward the haven of rest, toward the harbor of safety in God. And I recognized that I was out on a storm-tossed sea at night. And I also recognized by the Spirit that I was heavy laden down into the water, deep. I had a lot of cargo. It wasn't a heavy laden of sorrow, but it was loaded with treasure. And this is no self-glorification. That's not what I mean. Now, I'm telling you this because I believe that this vision, although it was for my comfort, I believe it applies to each one of you. And I give it in that vein to consider yourself for your comfort. And I saw high. When I still remember one particular scene, the wave, you could just see it come down like this, almost like a cliff. It was high wave, and you see it drop into the great swell, and then up again and over. But there was a wind in the sail from behind that was giving it movement. And it was journeying with a steady course because of the stars, and there was light. And there was a great calmness. There was a certain song that was being sung that was fitting right in. And it was that the theme was a steady, quiet, peaceful progress in dark waters in the night, loaded with cargo, headed for a port that you knew where it was. And there was assurance. I felt such a peace and assurance that I was headed for that harbor and I would make it. There was no panic. There was no frustration in the slightest. There was a deep peace, a quietness, and we knew it was just, it was almost, how should I say it? It was slow progress. But it was such a peace and such a musical peace, such a contentment of soul that I was headed for that, although it was up and down and dark and slow, yet it was moving on steadily. And I knew that was me right now. And the next song they sang, I saw another vision. And I knew it was the last phase of that same thing. I saw the waters had quieted down, and it was still night, and it was black waters laid out there rather flat. And there was a light way up over the horizon. It wasn't a bright light at all. It was just, you could just see it in the clouds, in the sky a little bit. You just knew that there was, over there was light. And this time there was no ship. This time, instead of a ship representing me, it was a large bird. And I was just right off the top of the water. It wasn't over a couple of feet above the water. And it was just sailing on the wind. And it wasn't no flapping. There was no work to it. Just coasting on the wind above the water. And we're just going, I just saw myself just right off across, making no longer up and down. It was still nighttime, but all the the heaving and the, because but the storm had been abated, and there was just a progress right on in. And I know that God is going to defeat the devil. And when those things are out till they are not touching us, I know the devil will harass us all the way to the end. But in the vein in which I'm speaking, in which you come to an overcoming place like Christ, till it's no longer I, but Christ live in me, knowing that you're set. Jesus didn't go around worried and fearful about demons all the time. He was tempted in all points. And I proved to you by the word of God that the temptation was more than just in the wilderness. He was definitely hard tested. But he didn't go around wooing and fretful. He was sailing right on in. Praise God. And God's going to do a work. He's going to lift us in the spirit and give us a wind to move on him. I am so thankful for what God is doing. I just praise him. We have got a people that are praying. You know, there's not very many churches that are just, you know, lining up to get out and retreat and spend from morning till night praying. And all day long, day after day after day. We've been having so many retreats. And we've got several more coming up now on the calendar. And people just constantly praying and praying and praying. And after service every night has been going on beautiful. The Spirit of the Lord has just been ministering to people. The prayer, God's people are praying. And when God's people get praying, and God's people get believing, and God's people get spiritually jealous, and they begin desiring to put themselves under and to fall in love, and they begin to want to love Jesus, instead of, give me Jesus, give me this, make me great. The world is so full of this stench of everybody, make me great, instead of let me love you and serve you. Oh, God is going to put us in place to do something. And brother, when he gets ready to do it, and he opens the doors, no man will shut it. People are going to stand back with owl's eyes, amazed. God is going to do things that's going to cause them to wonder. And it'll be done by the grace and mercy of God, by a people who've gotten rid of these things, who've come fallen in love with Jesus, who put themselves under, and are loving and walking in his ways. Right here.
I just can't keep down.
Would you stand, please? Prayer request for Benjamin Fennison, 16 months old. Had meningitis at 8 months and suffered some brain damage as a result. Had been making some good steps forward, but recently started having some mild seizures, which are occurring more frequent. Has had two today. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against this spirit of meningitis, and I command it to die in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above every name, that holy name, Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come against the spirit of meningitis, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. Father, lay thy hands of healing upon this child. Touch him and heal him now, Lord, and deliver him fully and wholly. In the name of Jesus. Because healing is the children's bread. It is your child. Lord, touch him now.
Yes, yes.
We take the authority over this meningitis in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We curse this spirit.
Yes.
We rebuke it in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We just bind your power.
Yes, Jesus.
Leave him alone. Yes. He belongs to Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
We bind him in Jesus' name. We cast him out. And we ask you, Lord, for a total and a complete miracle healing for thy name's sake.
Yes, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, and so shall it be in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Father, I pray your anointing upon thy word tonight.
Yes.
Lord, give me the unction of the Holy Spirit to bring forth these truths boldly and clearly and accurately. I pray every heart may be open to receive, that you may be honored in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm starting a little late. I'm going to endeavor to go through this as rapidly as possible. I'm talking tonight on giving God due reverence. Giving God due reverence. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I want you people that are headed out, taking a sabbatical, to see how fast you can get back in here and give God reverence. There's something you need to hear tonight. And if you're out for a drink or whatever, this is the time for the Word of God. And I believe that the devil would like to get... Now, I know I'm kind of implicating people tonight, but I feel in my heart that the devil wants to bring an irreverence to God's house. And he wants people to... I think three-fourths of the running out for a drink of water is unnecessary. It's just a spirit that says, go out. Go out. And I want you out there who are in the sound of my voice to the megaphone in the foyer. I'm not here to castigate you. There are people you know that have weak bladders and people that have got sore throats and other things, and it's rather mandatory for them, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unnecessarily in the house of God. This thing can get to be a habit, and I want you to hear me, and I want you to begin to take authority against those spirits that say, leave. At every opportunity for a break, take a break. You know, Israel used to stay for 4 hours standing out in the sun to hear the Word of God be read on the Sabbath day. We're so spoiled in comfortable seats, and cool climate, you know, that can't even take a little bit. Even we get a chance to sit a lot and stand and have nice cushioned seats. We're spoiled. We owe God more reverence than we're giving Him. Now, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you know we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed? Not can be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, why is God threatening His people with consuming fire? What does He mean when He says He's a consuming fire? I think it means that God will either consume our sin or He'll consume the sinner. One of the two. He's a consuming God, a consuming fire. And He comes to take your sin away and consume it, make it gone. But if you won't give it to Him, He'll consume you. Therefore, He says, let us have a godly fear. Let's have a godly fear. He says, let us serve God, accept it with reverence and godly fear. And I'm saying, therefore, let us have a godly fear and reverence God. Now, the word reverence in Greek, eulabia, means a pious, cautionary discretion. That is showing all due respect to the majesty of the office and the authority of the person of God. That's what respect is. I mean, that's what reverence is. The word godly fear here, deus in Greek, means a cautionary fear. So when you combine it, godly fear and reverence, you have a cautionary fear and a cautionary discretion. There's a cautionary fear, and because of that, there's a cautionary discretion that's made. And they go together as a couplet. Vincent's Greek Word Study says, in a primitive forest, an undefined sense of possible danger possesses one and makes his heart beat quickly at every rustle of a leaf. This is Deus. When the voice and tread of a wild beast are distinctly heard close at hand, the Deus becomes Phobos, terror. Now, godly fear and reverence is not cowering before God in fear of judgment as before a wicked king. Rather, it is a cautious and reasonable fear of disobeying a loving and merciful God, committed to justice and discipline for the betterment of mankind. It is not a terror of God. It is a reasonable fear. You know, a little child will fear the father, but love him and feel free to jump up in his lap and bounce on his stomach, you know, and, you know, they just feel so free to run up and land on Dad like a, you know, like he's gone off of a diving board. And yet, he's the one who's got the hands that will paddle. They're not worried about that, accepting. And sometimes Mom will say, Samothy, Samothy, stop that. Samothy, get in here. Samothy, I'm warning you, Samothy. Samothy? And then out of the living room, you hear Dad's voice says, Samothy? Boy, she's a moving, see? She knows he means business. And there's a discretion made because of a discretionary feel. It's not till, but it's a reasonable feel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. Strong's Concordance says, the Hebrew word fear here in the Old Testament, yirah, means fear, morally reverence. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 89:7 says this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He didn't just say the wicked ought to fear him. In the assembly of the saints, he's greatly to be feared. I submit there's not enough fear for God in the assembly of the saints. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And I want to tell you, if you ever get transported out into the spirit realm, in the presence of God, there will be an awesome, holy reverence. In God's presence, there is no lightness there. There is no indifference there. There is total reverence. Overpowering, awesome God. God himself, in his awesome, overpowering sovereignty and presence, consumes all sins that he forgives so that it does not exist. Did not exist. He buries it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He removes it as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against them no more. God has a power to remember against us no more. That's pretty marvelous. He decides to remember them against us no more. And if he doesn't remember them, they're not there. He consumes them so that they cannot be remembered. He consumes them. He's not a human being, you understand. He consumes them so they're gone. You see, God alone decides the question of sin. Not demons, not men. If God says, that's it, the sins are gone, they're gone. Man may want to drag them up. The devil will drag them up. But it doesn't make any difference because God decides the question of sin. What it is and whether it's accountable or whether it's forgiven. No man with unforgiven sin can stand before God in his holy presence. You can't. But you say, oh, I've done so many sins. They don't exist. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all your sins. He's luo, washed them off. They're no longer on him. The fact you did them has got nothing to do with it. You see, if we can't trust the blood of Christ and the grace of God, we've got no hope. There is no hope. My catching out in the spirit, as it were, into that heavenly realm, means that my sins were no longer. They were no longer. Even though I was imperfect, tempted and struggling for perfection imperfectly, my sins were no longer. He forgives you right up to the minute. That's wonderful. He didn't say, well, I'm going to check you on you for 2-3 months and see how you do first. He forgives you. You should have no sin from here back as you walk. Take a step and you're away from it. It's all behind you. And you should never have to worry and fuss and fret again about anything back. Any fretting about anything back there is reaching your hand on the blood of Christ and dragging it back up again. It's all demonic. It's all a result of the demons because God has forgiven. You never have to worry and repent. Some of you have been repenting for things you repented for hundreds of times. You repented for 1,000 times back and you're still repenting for them. What are you doing that for? Don't you trust Jesus? God says, I am faithful and just to forgive you for all sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If he's faithful and just, what are you asking him again for? It's taken care of. It's done. It's demonic, my friend, that's given you that input. Demons are still dragging up that old thing. That's what they did with Martin Luther. Showed him all of his sins. And he said, let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me from all sin across the face of it and be gone. And we've got to do that. If in God's sight we are justified in Christ, who else matters? If God be for us, who shall be against us? If God's for you, my friend, it's futile to be against you. There are Christians against other Christians who God is for. They're making a mistake. You're making a mistake. You better keep your hands off. Better keep your hands off. Let God be judge. But if God is not for us, my friend, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if he's not for you? Now, I want to talk on reverence. I got to hit some scriptures rather quickly, so I think maybe most of you better let me just read them without turning. Zephaniah 3:5-9. The just Lord is in the midst thereof, and he will not do iniquity. You can trust him. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light, he faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, the towers are desolate, I have made the streets waste, that none passes by. The cities are destroyed so that there is no man. There is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fill me. Surely thou wilt fill me. After having done all this, thou wilt receive instruction. So the dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all the doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. See, they did not have a reverence for God. And that word reverence is in the context. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Thus speaking the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, speaking about Israel, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It is not time to rebuild the house of God, to come back from captivity, you see. Speaking about Judah here. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, houses with ceilings, all made of wood, And this house, meaning God's temple, lie waste. Is it time for you to ignore the house of God and do finished work on your house? Sealed houses means you haven't just gotten a shelter. Now you're polishing and doing, you're fixing it up nice. And the house of God lay waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. It's all in vain. Do you know many Christians? They worship, they read, they work. But what happens? It all runs out the hole in the pocket. I mean, they're striving so hard for God and don't have Him. They're not honoring God. They're trying to build their own house and sealed, but they're not taking care of God's house. They don't care about God's sanctuary. They don't care about the plan of God, the work of God. They don't care about souls. They don't care about outreach. They don't care about witnessing. They don't care that somebody else is going to hell when somebody's told them because they have a house with seating. And they are not getting the glory of God. They're not truly repenting. They're taking care of themselves. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You're taking care of yourself. You're selfish, he's saying. You don't care about my work. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I wish that was a bad agricultural yield. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon the ground which bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. See, God is the one who, He turns the spout on and off. He's the one who takes care of these things. He decides whether to blow the locust on by or let them come in. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. You see, we have got to take care of the plan of God first. Jesus said the same thing when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We read in the book of Malachi, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 13. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Heavenly Father, he says, Father? Did you say father? If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Why aren't you showing me fear if I am your master? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. You know, this thing goes for the preachers too. Sometimes preachers get so big they think everything's for the congregation, nothing's for them. But I might tell you, the priests are the more accountable. O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? You wouldn't think of taking a sick lamb to a governor and say, so I have brought you this lamb. I just wanted to bless you. My wife, I want to do something for you. Here's this lamb. If it's all sick, diseased, what would you think? What are you trying to do? Pull a gag? What are you saying? What's your motive? Gendarm sees them. But he said, but they were, see, going out in the field, got to offer a sacrifice. I don't want a good one. Hunt for a sick one. Hunt for one that is no good, going to die anyway. Find that one. He's not going to die. He's going to die anyway. He's all sick. Now, Holy Father, I offer up this sin sacrifice unto you. What's God saying? The application to the church is, oh, yes, Lord, I give you my sick lamb. I give you, I won't give you the best of my money, my talent, my life, my heart. If I have any time left over, I'll try to play a little bit. I'll give you my sick time. If I have any money left over, I'll put some in. If I think about it, Lord, if I think about it, then I'll pray and take care of the things you've asked me. And I'll obey you if it's not too rough. This is impiety. It's not reverencing God. It's bringing a sick lamb to him. It's not giving him our best, but the leftover, the worst. In Psalms 25, 11 to 15, we read this. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Who shall the Lord teach? Those that fear him. His soul shall dwell all at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. See, God will take your feet out of the net because your eyes are toward him. He'll show his covenant because there's a fear there. You're reverencing God. Verse 128:1, chapter 128:1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. If we will fear the Lord, we talk about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, fearing him. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. What I'm saying is there's not enough fear of the Lord. Now, who does God choose to rule his people? We see in the book of Exodus, we see it elsewhere too, in chapter 18 and 21, when there came a time to take the governorship of Moses and extend it and to a larger body to take care of the demand, God said this in Exodus 18:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, first to be able, such as fear God. See, if they're going to be ruling the people and making judgmentship, they need to fear God. Because if they don't, they're going to give dishonest judgment. Men of truth, hating covetousness, so you can't be bribed. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. If you love the popularity of people, if you love the feeling of power, if you love the shininess of gold, if you don't love truth, you're no candidate for the ministry. You'll hurt your office. You'll hurt God, God's work. God shows himself that we may fear him. And in chapter 20, verse 20, he says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You see, in verse 19, they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." If there's no fear of God, the people sin. God shows judgment on others, and to us. He lets us see judgment on others, that we may fear him. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and she there played the harlot. And I said, After she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Some people never learn. Now let me give you a couple of examples of those who did not fear God. Deuteronomy, this is an important message, because the church has got to learn to have reverence for God and a godly fear. The churches today and Christians have become entirely too careless about God. Entirely too careless. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." See, Amalek didn't fear God, and so when Israel came out, he got to the back of the and got all the stragglers, like a leopard does, you know, on a tree, dropping out of the hoods. He got the stragglers at the back, because he didn't fear their God. "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." In other words, I'm going to blot out his name. Because Amalek did that, did not fear God, I'm wiping him out. How many of you ever met an Amalekite? You met Indians from India? You met Pakistanians? You've met Africans? You've met Arabs? You met Syrians? But you've never met an Amalekite. God wipes them out because he feared not God. It's dangerous not to fear God. 2 Kings 17. Verses 20 to 23 and 25. There's so many Christians just disregarding the scriptures. The scriptures tell you how to treat your brothers. It tells you what kind of respect to give to the pastor and the elders. It tells you what to do if you're in the wrong. And they disregard it. It tells pastors when and how to put people out of the church. They disregard it. They make up their own laws as they go along and their own rules. That's dangerous. 2 Kings 17, 20. "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers," meaning the Assyrians, "until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land into Assyria unto this day." Because they did not have fear of God, he drove them out of the land. Verse 25. "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord." They just got in Assyria now. Assyria, and they still feared not the Lord. "Therefore the Lord sent lions among them and slew some of them. Even after being transported, they didn't fear him." said, you know, this has been the most lion hectic week we've had in the Cecilia Hill for a long time. But the lions are really moving up this week. But strange enough, they're only going after Israelites. You know, the lion is a type of the devil. If you don't serve God, he'll let the devil on you. Hosea 10, verses 1 through 6. Jesus takes his hand back, and the devil's happy to rush right on in. Hosea 10. Verses 1 through 6. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. This is such a picture of the Christian church in which age we live in. Not all Christians, but many of them. An empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruits, he had increased the alders. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their alders. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words false, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as the hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall feel because of the calves of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And Ephraim, you know, was the one who received the double portion and was the greatest in the land. But they feared not the Lord. Now, let's look at a couple of cases of those who did fear God. 1 Kings 18, 3 and 4. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. When Jezebel said, we're killing all the prophets of God, Obadiah, who was in a rather high place under Ahab, he rushed out and got 100 prophets, took them out and divided them in two groups and got them in a cave. And took care of him, covertly, contrary to the authority over him, which is a wicked authority, risked his own life because he feared the Lord. And he wouldn't fear doing that to God's prophets. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Our first allegiance is unto God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Those that feared the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Up there on the other side. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You see, he is going to take us up, and we're going to be his jewels. Then we're going to return in the millennium and discern between the righteous and the wicked, ruling with a rod of iron. Because we feared the Lord. If you fear the Lord, your name is in that book, and you're going to be one of his jewels. If you don't fear the Lord, the devil's going to get you. You're not going to make it. Acts 10, 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. In other words, he was a Gentile convert to Judaism. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And he and his household and friends about him received salvation in the Holy Ghost because he feared the Lord. God gave him a vision because he feared the Lord. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. Let me say a few things that show lack of reverence for God. Leaving the sanctuary for the foyer while a message from God is going forth. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, you're going to get a drink. What kind of reverence is that? What if you were talking to somebody and right in the middle of talking, they said, I'm going to get a drink. Bad enough to man, let alone God. He writes the paycheck. Almighty God. Visiting and reading books in the foyer during services. Go out and hear the service and the Spirit of the Lord is moving. People on the book counter browsing along. Read those things anytime. You could even buy one and take it home and read it. During service, while God is moving, somebody out at the library. Even though it's kind of a book counter. Getting a drink, chatting away, that's irreverent. Now, we've come a long ways. God has done a lot of things, and you have been willing to receive and be corrected. And it's been for the better, hasn't it? And we've come up. Now, may I, as your pastor, which is my responsibility to help you have reverence before God, would you allow me to set down some guidelines that we might not be irreverent before the Lord? Thank you. I appreciate that. I think God will honor it. God will honor it. And so leaving the sanctuary, when the message is going forth, I get up to preach and everybody leaves. I think, wow, you know, I mean, I know I'm not the greatest, but wow, you know, they all get up and leave when they don't even give me a chance. And out they go, you know, get a drink. It's just gotten to be a killer habit among some. You'll make it through. I mean, unless you really get a sore throat and you're dying, you've been up in music ministry, you've got a weak bladder or there's a problem, but just taking a break, don't do it. That's disrupting the service. It's impious before God. Number two, talking and joking and so forth near the altar when people are worshiping. Worshiping and chat, talk, so forth. It's irreverent. Number three, interrupting people praying to ask a question or talk to them. That staggers me. People go up and shaking his plane and saying, you going to come over Saturday? I wonder if I can get with you after the service. I want to talk to you about something. Interrupt the person when they're praying. That's irreverent. Never do that. Now, I know some of you have been brought up on TV and they haven't taught you these things on TV. So I'm teaching you here so you'll know. So all is forgiven, but after tonight, you know. Okay. Number four, ignoring messages from God. Just because it comes through imperfect people doesn't mean we should ignore them. We should be thankful that God is speaking to us. Oh, another message from God.
That's terrible. That's terrible. Well, he said that before. And we better pay attention if he's still saying the same thing. Behold, I will pour my love out upon you, my people. I want to love you. Well, he's been saying that for a long time. I know, and you're not receiving it. He's trying to get through to you. Refusing to join in prayer before the service for God to move. No matter what the pastor has said, you're not going to pray before the service, and that is that. Just not going to pray. Not going to say, Lord, just move mightily in this assembly today. The move of God is so important. And no matter what is said, people are not going to pray. They are going to just sit and still. I think it's irreverent to come into this sanctuary when people are praying and trying to get built up in the Spirit, and people just to come in and have no business with God at all. No business in the sanctuary. Do nothing but just look. Number 6, willfully sinning without intention to stop, but while seeking benefits from God and good feelings and love. That's impious. Willingly breaking the covenant, willingly sinning, having no desire to stop the sin, and all the time asking God to make you feel good and do things for you. You won't do anything for Him, and you're the slave. You're the love slave. You're the servant. And he's the king. Disobeying the king and asking the king to take care of you and give you extras. That's irreverent. And having no attention to fulfilling a love slave covenant contract and obeying God in all things. Some of you need to come to grips with that secret sin that you are not getting rid of and not willing to get rid of and going to keep right on and on and on and on and on. You better watch out. Number 7, unwilling to give as God and the church asks to the work of God, but willing and able to spend money on pleasure. That's not being reverent before God. Having no heart to give to God. Gripe if you give, no heart to give. If there's any left over, money to spend on pleasure, but not for the work of God. And not willing to do God's way, trying to Jew God down. Well, how about half? No, God is not a Mexican. He didn't expect you to Jew him down. He asks the price he wants. He doesn't boost it, and then be happy to get half. Number 8, no time to pray. Plenty of time for sports and pleasures and fun, but just no time to pray. Pray. No time to pray. Time to watch the Mets and whatever else the names are. Sonics and all that stuff. Time to watch those clowns out there. You know? With round balls and pointed balls. Run back and forth across the field or floor, you know? It doesn't make a slightest bit of difference. You know? So ridiculous. Oh, he got 39, we get 38, 38, 39, 40, 41, 40. You know, they're like an auction out there, and everybody's so excited about the thing, you know. Oh, 41, quick, hurry, hurry, only 8 seconds left. Didn't make any difference. He could deflate the ball and take it home, it wouldn't make any difference. Nothing's going to change. But no time to pray when the world is going down the drain, when at the end of the age and the work of God is languishing. Fearing man, but not God. Which the Bible says is the beginning of folly. Number 10, choosing to believe demons over God. God's word clearly says, and the demon says this, and we take that and go with it. Number 11, shutting out God's call and the knocking at the heart's door. Refusing God's wooing, God's love, and God's spirit. Refusing God. God is knocking. God is calling. Can you hear His Spirit calling? He's calling. He's calling. Come, my love. Come. Come. Rise up. Rise up from your sleep. Come away. not listening. Got other things to do. That's irreverent. Number 12. Refusing to believe God and His promises. Refusing to believe Him. He's not a big kiddo. Number 13. Being critical of God's choice of leaders and God's workings. Criticizing God for His choice. Number 14. Being ashamed of God before men. God says, wait a minute. You mean me you're ashamed of? Almighty God who spans the heavens with His left, right hand, or either hand, behind His back, makes all things from nothing. Almighty, great, powerful God who's love, and you're ashamed of me because of some rebellious little piece of dust?
Right.
Well, He might laugh at me. That piece of dust might laugh at me. That mixed up, carnal, diabolical, inspired man who's going to the lake of fire might laugh at me, the King's Son who's got eternal life. How ridiculous. Why should we kill? Why do you kill? They think I'm crazy. Makes you even. Why do you kill if they think you're crazy? Do you worry about cows' opinion of you when you're walking by? Why should you care about them if their opinion? Are you careful what you say in front of your cat? Who cares what they think? And last, but not least, loving the works of the devil and loving the demons within. Loving the works of the devil is lack of reverence for God, who's holy and pure. I would like to see this assembly. And I know that, you know, I can, you know, if I wanted to, which I don't, you know, I could do a lot of research and dig up great long line lists of things that where we have reverence that a lot of churches don't, and put stars on people, you know, and put up, you know, make balloons go up and raise up flags and beat the band and show how we're more reverent. But we need to be reverent before God. And it's our job to make sure that Almighty Sovereign God is given His due respect and that we have a reasonable fear of God, because He knows how to spank. He knows how to bring judgment. And it's not pleasant. God bless you. Would you stand, please? Brothers and sisters, try to take some time to think about this message and apply it in all areas. Letting your children run in the church and climb up all the things, and how you let them treat the furniture and what they spill all over the floor, and take care of God's house, your own life also, your dress, your hair. Do you take care of your hair? Do you keep a good Christian testimony? You're taking care of yourself, look neat, your home neat, taking care of your books, making sure that your ledgers are right, you're keeping track of your budget. Are you doing life right, or are you sloppy and so forth? I think that Christians have a responsibility before God to do things right, to keep clean and honorable, to have integrity, to show up when you say. It's irreverent before God for God's people not to walk in all honesty, not to care for one another, not to live right and do right. Make sure that we show God all due reverence. Thank you for taking this message to heart tonight.
Join in.
As we close the service this evening, I don't feel to give an altar call, and many of you have gone long and hard. I'm going to just let you go home now. But the altars, of course, are open for those who want to come and wait upon the Lord and praise Him. But I want to leave this thought with you.
Right now, we've been doing a lot of looking to be lifted up into heavenly places, for God to lift us up, to get height. But I want you not to forget the depth. And we're asking God to lift us into the heavenlies, to praise Him and love Him. Don't forget to consider getting the roots to go down, to hold solid, making commitments to God, making deep decisions to God, because a tree can get too top-heavy if it doesn't have good roots. There has to be a proportionate balance of depth in the Word and revelation and commitment for the heights of the glory and the praise and the honor. Otherwise, the praise and so forth doesn't mean much if there isn't depth to counterbalance it. Make sure we take care of the depth. Other people, they want to put everything in the roots and have no tree. Everything is commitment. Get some height. Bring some tree out that will have some fruit. Let's have both height and depth. God bless you. You're dismissed. Walk carefully with Jesus every day.